I want you to imagine with me that it's 3,000 years ago, and we are in the city of Jerusalem for a great religious festival. And Jews have come from far and wide to worship the Lord at the temple. And a crowd has gathered outside of the temple gates. And in that crowd, there is a husband and a wife who have endured a difficult year. Their only son, who was to inherit all of their possessions, their only son became dreadfully ill, and for the longest time they thought he was going to die. But they've come to Jerusalem today with grateful hearts because their son survived his illness. And in that crowd, at the head of that crowd, is the King of Israel. And the King of Israel has gathered at the temple that day, having endured a hard year. His enemies, the rival nations of the Israelites, had surrounded the people on every side. And there were days when it seemed that the Israelites were doomed, and yet the king was able to cut them off. He was able to win the victory, and so he stands in the crowd with a grateful heart because he has survived the battle. And there in the crowds gathered that day is a man who had fallen into grave sin, publicly had shamed his family name and the name of the Lord. And there were days when he thought that he was going to die in agony, but by the grace of God, he had found healing and forgiveness. And so he stood at the temple gates filled with joy and gratitude that he had survived his day of sin. This is the scene out of which Psalm 118 arises. The psalm that you just read is like a worship bulletin from ancient Israel. And gathered outside the temple courts are the Israelites who have come with gratitude because something terrible happened to them and they survived. And they have come to the temple to give praise to God because the Lord has won them victory in the midst of their affliction. Take a look again at that psalm. It is a call to worship. Imagine the priest standing at the top of the temple steps, the gates to the temples closed behind them, the people gathered in the crowd, and the priest says to the people, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And the people respond, "His love endures forever." And there is this call and response that takes place on the temple steps in which the people testify to the steadfast love of God. That though my life was in a difficult place, though I found myself between a rock and a hard place, yet I found that the love of God for me was too strong, too steady, too deep and too wide to overcome me. And I stand before you now to declare that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And so the people have gathered. They're standing there. And then look at verse 5. Here's that couple whose son nearly died. They give testimony. They say to the priest, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me, set my feet in a broad place. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear." There is testimony being given to the goodness of God. "I was in distress, but God rescued me." And then skip down to verse 10. We can imagine the king of Israel standing before his people and saying, "All the nations surrounded me. They were on every side of me, but the Lord was my helper. And by the grace of God, I cut them off. By the grace of God, I won the victory. The Lord is my strength and has become my salvation." And then that man who was caught in sin, who thought his sin too deep, testifies. He says, "I shall not die. I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but did not give me over to death." Here we have in front of the temple courts a testimony. People giving shouts of praise that I was between a rock and a hard place and my God came and rescued me. And after these testimonies have been collected, in verse 19, all of the people say to the priest, they say, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." It's their way of saying, "Let us come into the temple that we might praise our God, for our God is mighty and strong and has saved us." And the priests respond, they say, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." And they open the gates. And the people, they walk up the steps and they enter the sanctuary of God. And it's in that sanctuary that they begin to give thanks and praise. "I thank you, O God, that you've answered me, that you've become my salvation." And they cry out the words, "Save us, O God." Save us in Hebrew, "Hosanna! Hosanna, O God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." In the temple courts, the people cry out to God, thanking God that God has saved them from their distress. And now calling on God to bring a future salvation to all the people of Israel. That is what the cry of Hosanna means. "God, as you have delivered me from my distress, now, O God, Hosanna, save us. Send forth the one who will come in your name to be our Messiah." And in that moment of worship, the people took branches from the palm tree as signs of God's salvation and victory, and they had a festal procession. This is what was happening 3,000 years ago. We're talking about 1,000 years before Jesus was around. This is the worship service that's taking place at the temple. And it's recorded in Psalm 118. Now fast forward in time to the days of Jesus. People have gathered in Jerusalem from far and wide to worship the Lord on Passover. Passover is the festival in which the Jews remember that God is their strength and salvation. It's the festival in which they remember that God, with a mighty hand, delivered them from Egyptian oppression through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Do you know what psalm the Israelites used in worship during Passover? Psalm 118. This was their prayer. And it was not only a thanksgiving for the way in which God delivered them in the past, but it was a crying out to God for God to deliver them in the present moment. "Hosanna, save us, O God. Save us from the oppressive thumb of the Romans who tell us that we worship the wrong God. Save us, O God, from foreign enemies. Save us from those who would desecrate the temple. Save us from those who would tell us that we are not right when we praise you, O God." Psalm 118 is on the heart and the lips of the people of Israel as they come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so when Jesus, the one who walked on water, Jesus, the one who cured the sick, caused the blind to see, made the lame to leap for joy, and indeed raised the dead, when Jesus comes riding to town, people grab their palm branches because they believe that the King has come. That the one whom God promised would come and free Israel has come. And so they grab those signs of victory, those palm branches, the terrible towels of the ancient Jewish world, and they wave them along the roadway. And they say, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They shout for joy the words of Psalm 118 and they lay those branches at his feet. Psalm 118 helps us to see what the people thought was happening that day. They felt as though Jesus was their Savior. They believed he had come to deliver them from the perils of sin and death. And they were right. They were right. They just didn't understand the way in which Jesus would go about this work. Those crowds assumed that Jesus had come to form up an army to revolt against Pontius Pilate. They thought that Jesus came so that all of their enemies might be destroyed. But instead, Jesus came and he turned over the tables in their temple. And he cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple courts. He condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for their teachings. And he said that the temple would soon be destroyed. And so the people couldn't understand how this one who they've shouted Hosanna to, the one who they believe is the one who's come in the name of the Lord, they can't understand why he would do these things. And so they throw their palm branches on the ground. They throw down their proverbial terrible towels and they stomp on them and they boo Jesus and they say, "Crucify him." And Jesus is rejected by the people. What I love about Psalm 118 is that in God's good wisdom, the psalm knows it's coming. Verse 22, what does the psalm say? "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's astounding in our eyes." 3,000 years ago, there was this thought that God was going to use the one who was rejected to be the foundation on which the salvation of Israel would come. And it's too marvelous in our eyes, it's too perplexing in our eyes to understand. "But I will extol the name of the Lord my God," the psalm says. The people are shouting this psalm, and even as they're shouting it, they don't realize the full significance of what they're saying. They're about to reject Jesus. And he is about to be placed on a cross. And he will become the chief cornerstone on which the people of God are built. He will become the head of the body, the church. Friends, today is Palm Sunday. It is a day to have a festal procession, to wave our palm branches and to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna on high." It's a day to remember that indeed Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who, when we're between a rock and a hard place, sets our feet out in the open. He's the one who's, when our lives seem as good as dead, comes along and saves us. He's the one who, when the enemies surround us, can give us the strength to cut them off. But the means by which Jesus saves us is by willingly allowing us to reject him. By allowing us to turn our backs. By allowing us to go our own way. To join the crowds in shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then Jesus, in humility and weakness, endures the suffering and death of the cross. And indeed does bring about our salvation. But brings it about in a way that does not conform to the patterns of this world. Until the days of Jesus, the way you threw off a foreign oppressor was with strength and might and power and force. But what Jesus has shown is that true victory comes through humility and weakness, through being rejected and triumphing over the grave. My friends, Psalm 118 is a cry for salvation. It's a cry for God to rescue us in our moment of distress. May you know this. There is no salvation that does not entail rejection. There is no salvation that does not include a cross. There is no salvation that does not require us to take the journey we take this week, from the temple courts to Gethsemane, from Gethsemane to Calvary, from Calvary to the tomb. Only once we get in the tomb can we sing for joy next week. For salvation is accomplished on a cross. Thanks be to God, whose steadfast love endures to the point of being willing to endure the cross, that we might be saved in our distress, so that we might say, I thought I was good as dead, but with the Lord at my side, whom shall I fear? Thanks be to God.